Thanks, kids. It was really beautiful. It gives us great joy as older kids to watch you sing with joy. And thank you so much, Shelba, and all of you, Carolyn, for all the work you put into it. This past summer, the Barbie movie was released by Warner Brothers. I don't go to usually watch movies on dolls, but it was pretty stunning to think that it took in $1.3 billion, and a movie about a plastic doll was one of the top 20 movies ever released in history. It's pretty amazing, isn't it, to think about? You wonder, like, what made that movie so immensely popular? And I think one of the reasons is that the movie was really trying to answer a question that every single one of us wants to have an answer to and has to have an answer for, especially tonight. And the question which that movie really wants to answer, even though it looks like it's about a plastic doll, is what was I made for? In fact, the main theme song of the whole movie that gets woven through the whole movie is that Billie Eilish song, What Was I Made For? Or said another way, what's the purpose of my life? So we live in a culture where everyone wants to have some answer to that fundamental question. And people in our culture are trying to answer that question by turning to rationality or sensory proof. They don't want to have faith in any authority. They certainly don't want to have faith in any kind of a transcendent God who's going to tell them what they're made for. But that doesn't mean that the question goes away. Every human being wants to have an answer to that question, what was I made for? Augustine, in his book, The Confessions, wrote the following: my soul could be healed only by believing. You, God, have prepared the healing remedies of faith and sent them over the ills of the world, enduring them with marvelous potency. We could spend all night just pondering that quote from Augustine. So, dear friend, what that means is that you will never be able to answer the fundamental question, what were you made for, apart from faith. And rather than placing your faith in mankind, or placing your faith in yourself, or even placing your faith in reason, God has made a way through his son Jesus Christ to give you a person to place your faith in. In Luke chapters 1 and 2, we witness a remarkable transformation of several characters. In fact, one of the ways I love looking at the Christmas story is looking at the people involved. And one of my favorite people is actually Mary. To look at what happens to Mary, who first is really perplexed when God speaks to her through the angel Gabriel, starting with a person who is perplexed with the words of God, to then being a person who is filled with doxology, singing about the greatness of her God. And that, I guess, would be my prayer for all of us tonight, is through the power of the Holy Spirit, that kind of change would happen in each of us. That we would know fundamentally that the reason why God made you, your main purpose for life, is doxology. It's doxology. That word doxology comes from doxa, which means glory, logos, which means to speak. So there is your fundamental reason why God made you. He made all of us here fundamentally glory speakers. And so tonight, quickly, the design of doxology, the distortion of doxology, doxology reclaimed, and then doxology's discipline. I know, kids, that looks like a lot, but it won't be, okay? But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come tonight and our hearts just yearn to burst forth in song and joy because that's what you made us for. And so if there's anything holding us back tonight from singing with exuberant joy, Father, we would pray that you would change our hearts so that tonight you would receive all of the glory and the honor that you deserve, not only as our Creator God, but also as the God who redeems us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Then a little while after that, in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as had been told them. The first thing you notice in our two texts is the design of doxology. If you turn back actually to the beginning of this story of this great book, you would see that God created Adam and Eve for doxology. When God created Adam and Eve in his image, he created them to do what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already are doing, which is singing praise and glory to each other. And so when God makes man in his image, he makes man as a glory speaker. The Westminster Shorter Catechism captures that when it asks the question, what is man's chief end, or what's your main purpose, or why has God created you? And the answer is this: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Or as John Piper would say, to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Any of you kids ever been to the Grand Canyon? Nope. Anybody in here been to the Grand Canyon? Yep, many of you. When you stand in front of the Grand Canyon, what do you do? Do you ever have it where, I've never been there, but my imagine is that I would stand there and my mouth would draw open and I wouldn't have words to say. It would take me maybe minutes, half hour, to even say something because I'm looking at something so crazy in its beauty and magnificent and wonder. But when you stand in front of the Grand Canyon and you either say something or you just stand there and wonder, you are not adding any glory to the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon already is glorious. It's majestic. But when you stand there in awe, or you say something, or you yell, or you just say, this is amazing, what you're doing is reflecting back to the canyon the glory that the God gave the canyon when he designed the Grand Canyon. Your actions and your words simply are reflecting back the glory that the canyon already has. The same is true for God. You and I do not make God glorious. However, in Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Tonight, our words, our actions, our lifestyle, our priorities are all responding to the glory that God has. And it's reflecting back to God, saying, God, you are glorious. You are majestic. In Isaiah 43, 6 and 7, it says, this is our purpose in life. It says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Again, you hear Mary doing that in Luke chapter 1, 46. It says, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And that word that Mary has, that she uses there, is to declare great, to highly esteem. It's really amazing, isn't it, to think of Mary, the eyes of faith that God has given this really young teenage girl. Mary considers all that Gabriel the angel has told her. She interprets what Gabriel the angel has told her in light of all that she knows already about God from the scriptures that she has learned. And what does Mary see in God when she hears Gabriel speak to her? She sees and hears that God is a covenant-keeping God. It's Yahweh. It's God who has a special covenant relationship with mankind. She sees God as high and mighty, transcendent. And yet, the God who is so high and mighty and transcendent, and yet he's intimate with her. She sees God who made promises to Abraham, and now he's working out those promises in and through her life. This baby that she's going to carry will be the Messiah that was promised long ago back in Genesis 3:15. And when Mary, by faith, considers all of that, what happens? Her heart bursts in doxology. Do you notice that? She says, I consider myself blessed. I'm deeply satisfied in the God of glory who has done this to me. That is what doxology is. It's glory speaking. As Edmund Clowney from Westminster Seminary has written, it glory speaking or doxology comes from a heart that is overflowing with joy as you rejoice and praise God for who he is. You catch that? It's a heart that's bursting forth in joy as you rejoice and praise God for who he is. That's what Mary's doing. And God is supremely jealous that tonight you give him what he deserves. That you give him the glory that he deserves. Think about it. Everything that God does is simply that he gets glory. So God doesn't cast his people away because of the glory of his name. God restores Israel for the glory of his name. Jesus, in everything he did, said, I'm doing all of this for the glory of my Father. Jesus says he does good works so that God gets the glory. God forgives our sin so that he gets the glory. Jesus restores us into fellowship with him for the glory of God. And Jesus is going to come in his next advent again for the glory of God. Everything that's going on that God does, that Jesus has done, that the Spirit does within you, is for one sole purpose, is that your heart would be overwhelmed thinking about what God has done for you in Christ, and you would burst forth in doxology to God. When the Apostle Paul reflects on all that God has done for him in Jesus Christ, here's what he says. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is what you and I were designed for. That is what will give you the greatest joy this Christmas season, is that you would give God the glory that he deserves and you would enjoy him forever. Now, glory gets distorted. Some of you are going to say to me, well, Dave, that might be easy for you. You're a pastor, but might be easy for Mary, but doxa or doxology or singing glory to God doesn't come easy to me. I'm so different than Mary. Really? Look at Mary's life. Mary is a sinner born from the line of Adam. She's conceived in sin just like you and I are. Mary is born as one separated from God. She is living in rebellion against God before she comes to know Jesus as her Savior. Romans chapter 1 says all of us are glory speakers. Every single one of us in this room, whether you're a believer or not, is already a glory speaker. Right now, you are turning to someone, you're turning to something, and you are singing of its glory. In Romans chapter 1, it says that because of sin and sin's distortion, none of us want to give glory to God. All of us would much rather choose someone or something and to sing of that person or that thing's glory. By nature and because of sin, that's what every one of us does by nature. If the Holy Spirit has not changed your heart, you are doing doxology. You're just doing it to somebody else or something else. It could be your work. It could be your status. It could be your family. It could be your marriage. It could be the fact that you have power or you have control or you have freedom or you have independence. It could be any of those things, but you are not automatically or naturally going to give glory to God. And you say, well, where do you see that? Well, look at the text. In Luke chapter 1, Mary's living in Nazareth. She's a virgin. She's getting ready to get married to Joseph. And out of the blue, Gabriel shows up. And what does Gabriel say to Mary? In English, it says, greetings, favored one. But actually, in the Hebrew, it says, Yahweh extends grace to you. Imagine that, kids. An angel shows up and says to you, Yahweh shows grace to you. How would you respond? Look at Mary in verse 28. It says Mary is greatly troubled because she doesn't discern what the greeting means. It's interesting. Mary's initial response is not doxology. Instead, it's actually agitation. Inside, she's agitated. In the Greek, it literally means she's troubled. She's having this internal debate inside of herself. How can that be? How can Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, extend grace to someone like me? Mary's trying to figure it out. How can I be the recipient of God's grace? And again, dear friend, that's where every one of us needs to start. Every one of us needs to start on the pathway of doxology by first being amazed that the God who created everything would ever extend grace to you. The only way you and I can ever be wooed from giving glory to ourselves or giving glory to created things and be moved to give glory to God is we have to be amazed and humbled by the grace that God has shown to us. There is simply no other way to fix the distortion in your heart. There's no other way to fix the distortion in your heart that sin has caused unless you're amazed at the great grace that God extends to you, a sinner deserving of condemnation and judgment. Specifically, what did Mary see that changed her heart? In Luke chapter 1:31, you see how doxology is kind of reclaimed. The angel tells to Mary in Luke 1:31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He will reign over Israel forever, and the kingdom shall have no end. And again, Mary says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel says, you will conceive by the Holy Spirit. And then it's really amazing. In 1:38, Mary simply says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you say come true. And her aunt, Elizabeth, turns to Mary and says, you're going to be blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Now, that's amazing, right? Mary's connecting the dots. She's rehearsing the message of the gospel. She's thinking to herself, this baby that I'm carrying is an expression of God's mercy and grace, not just to me, but to all sinners. By nature of sin, none of us would ever want to give glory to God. All of us would much rather give glory to any created thing or even just steal it for ourselves. By nature, all of us are under the wrath and condemnation of God. All of us are separated from God. But God is merciful and he's gracious. God has made a way for rebellious, glory-stealing people to become people who love to give glory to God and God alone. The human and yet divine son that Mary has in her womb is going to usher in a kingdom that'll last forever and ever. And dear friends, that is the message. The message of the gospel is what heals the distortion that sin has caused in Mary's heart and in our heart. And it redirects us to give glory to God and to God alone. Mary realizes that the God of the universe has done great things for her personally and has saved her through the work of Jesus Christ, who's actually in her womb. And when she realizes that she's a recipient of God's grace, it unleashes within her heart this bursting forth of joy. Dear unbelieving and unbelieving friend sitting here today, there is simply no other way that you and I will ever have a heart that is properly going to find joy in giving glory to God unless we are amazed that God has extended grace to you and to me. Is that your posture here this evening? Can you say with Mary in Luke 1:49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Think about your last year. Can you say that? The Lord has done great things for me. Totally undeserved, totally unmerited. He simply has done great things for me. That is what the gospel does. It produces that kind of a response within our hearts. And then how do we grow in doxology? In Luke chapter 2, we read the birth of Jesus. And it's intriguing, I think, to contrast the response of the shepherds and the response of Mary. Look at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says that the shepherds tell everybody about Jesus being born. And then verse 19, it says what? It says shepherds were astonished. Or in the ESV, it says they wondered. That word in the original Greek, it means that they admired. They're amazed at what happened. But then you notice Luke puts, there's a but in there. It's comparing and contrasting the response of the shepherds and the response of Mary. Because Luke wants you to see that there's a difference of response. Again, there could be a lot of you sitting here tonight who are just like the shepherds. You're watching the kids sing, you're hearing the choir sing, and they're cute, and the words are beautiful, and your heart is warmed, and you're inspired. Wow, that's amazing. What happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem? But your heart is still not moved to doxology. Your heart's still not moved to praising God. Why not? Because look at what Mary does. In chapter 2:19, it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And again, the key verb there is treasured, which in the Greek is the Greek word suntario, which means to preserve or to keep close to your mind and your heart that you never forget it. So she's keeping this idea that God has extended grace to me. She's keeping that close to her mind and her heart so that she never forgets it. And how does she keep it close to her mind and her heart so that she never forgets it? Well, that's the pondering word. It's a participle. Is describing the verb. It's she's taking that truth and she's allowing it to revolve over and over and over again in her mind. Dear friends, do you see the discipline that Mary is engaging in, which is going to enable her to give doxology to God? She keeps thinking about, She keeps meditating about, she keeps turning over and over in her mind and her heart the truth of the gospel, so it's not just true to her, but it's treasured to her. It's amazing, right? I mean, here you have a young Jewish virgin girl who hears God say to her, Yahweh has extended grace to you, and then in all the trials of carrying this child in her, carrying a child as an unwed mother, and then giving birth to a son who was also her savior, that truth, God is gracious, goes from first agitating her heart to now exploding in joy in her heart. And again, dear friend, God will do the same to you. There will always be people here tonight who do not yet know the Lord. Again, I'm so grateful that you're here. But dear unbelieving friend, I want you to see that even tonight, through everything that you're hearing, God is extending his mercy and his grace to you. See, Augustine was correct. Your soul, my soul, can only be healed by believing that God has created the healing remedies of faith, and he has sent them over the ills of the world, giving them marvelous potency. Some of you, dear unbelieving friends, have come here tonight with really deep ills in your life. You've got the ills of sorrow, despondency, fear, guilt, shame, self-reliance, or the worst one maybe, which is the ill of self-sufficiency. And you've carried that here tonight. And you need to see that God in his grace has sent out over the ills of your life a message with marvelous potency, which is the gospel good news. And just like Mary, you will be blessed tonight if you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. If you turn to the God who has made you and you simply extol him and say, I grow in wonder at what you've done in my life. See, the tragedy of our culture, the tragedy of a movie like Barbie, is that it sells you a message that can never change you. Greta Gerwig, who wrote that movie, her solution for your ills is this. It's not get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. She says, you don't need that. You don't need relationships. What you really need to do is you glory in yourself. Be more self-sufficient. Be more self-fulfilled. Look inside yourself, and then you really will be happy. That is a deadly, dangerous message. The God of the gospel gives you and I a much better solution. He says, throw and turn all of your trust to Jesus Christ for salvation. Have your heart so enthralled at the surpassing value of Jesus Christ and give glory to the God who has made you. Then you will be finally fulfilled. So dear unbelieving friend, this is what you were made for. And your heart is never going to be satisfied until you're at rest in Jesus. But dear believing friend, in Psalm 98, 1 and 2, we read this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. As the believer ponders the gospel, what happens? You sing. You sing at all the marvelous things that God has done for you. This is what Clowney calls doxological evangelism. Doxological evangelism. John Wesley said to the Methodists, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or asleep. Take that as a warning. But lift up your voice with strength. We sing. Why? Because our God is a singing God. Zephaniah 3:17 says that he sings over his church. Over 400 times in Scripture, you and I are commanded to sing. And God is glorified when we sing because God loves to hear his word, especially the Psalms, which he gave to us, sung back to him. And as you sing the songs, your singing shapes your theology. As Mark Knoll says, you are what you sing. So dear believing friend, one of the most powerful things you can do to not only tune your own heart, but also to win your unbelieving friend to the Lord is simply do this, sing and worship. Glory speak. Let all the nations hear how great and desirable the God you love is worthy to be worshiped. Bob Coughlin has said, quote, the Savior has rescued us that we might sing the song of the redeemed. May we sing it well. May we sing it constantly. May we sing it passionately. May we sing it for his glory and the advancing of his gospel until the time comes when our songs will never end. Praise to the Lord who will prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy shall daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriends you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the surpassing joy of knowing you, studying you, treasuring you, and then bursting in doxology to you. It's what we were made for, is to stand in awe of who you are and simply reflect back the glory of who you are. Thank you tonight that we can gather to do that as your people on the eve of celebrating your birth. Make this be our song forever and ever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.